Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Our sermon series, of course, is All Our Happiness is in Christ. And Psalm 91, I've entitled it, An Anchor, Securing Our Soul. Speaking of the psalm and the way it functions. But certainly we have an anchor for our soul in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He had an anchor. He had an anchor. We don't think of Jesus as needing an anchor for His soul, do we? But truly we see our Savior struggle with things throughout His earthly ministry and at last in the garden. And let this cup pass, but nevertheless, Thy will, not mine, be done. It's Psalm 91's promise and the anchor that it was designed to be for Jesus. That support and grounding, that guy wire that would keep Him safe in the strongest winds of opposition, given from His Father, that it is Satan's clever and cunning task to undermine. And not just for Jesus, but for you as well. He's never given that up. He's wanting to erode these great promises, bring us to doubt, so that in that state of doubting, He may get us to do what is to the downfall of our soul. But Psalm 91 is that anchor. It's that which ties our Savior securely in the bosom of the Father, so that He could not, would not be moved, so that He has something to hold to as He comes to do the unthinkable and the impossible, that He would come as our Savior, in our place, in our stead, to be our ransom and to give His life and atonement for our sins. In Psalm 91, we see how that great arrangement is given with great and precious promises to our Savior, and therefore to us, you say, in Him, that they are not only for Him, but as they are for Him, and He secures us, they are for us. There are three people, or I should say there are three voices speaking in Psalm 91. And we need to understand that that is so in order to understand the psalm and what it's about. I don't know exactly what to call the one voice. Other than if we were thinking of the old Greek plays, it would be the Greek chorus. In some ways, we could say it's the narrator. And in that sense, it's the psalmist's voice, whoever writes this psalm. And he provides the facts. He fills out the narrative. But there is the Messiah that speaks and gives testimony to His faith. And there is the promise of the Father. So we have the Father's voice, and we have the Son's voice, and we have the truth spoken by the prophet in the psalm. But I really think it's meant for us to sing as the chorus, those voices that join together to say what is so, what is the fact of the matter, into which we will pour our faith and trust, even as the Savior did. The first voice we hear is the voice of the narrator. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. When we sing it together, and we state the case. But then the Messiah speaks. our Savior, the Lord Jesus. If you will, the Son speaks. I will say to the Lord, that is to Yahweh, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. The great truth that the narrator states in verse 1, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. The word there is covert, C-O-V-E-R-T, covert, covert. You've heard of covert operations. Those are secret, hidden, undercover operations, you see. You don't see them because something else hides them from you. And that's what the prophet is saying here. That's what the voice of the psalmist is saying. That's what we say as a chorus. We notice that this is a fundamental truth. Here's a principle that can be stated of true religion, that someone who makes his home and resorts to as the place where he resides in that hidden cover that God gives him in this world, he dwells under the shadow of the Almighty. That is, under the protection of the care of God. You know, all kinds of people are seeking out hiding places in this world. Men seek out a great variety of hiding places. Some seek it out in relationships with one another. Some seek it in comfort and in pleasure. Some seek an escape from pain and various forms of numbing medications, whether it be alcohol, marijuana, hard drugs. People are looking for some. It is interesting that the attacks on religion are just particularly this way. You know, when I was coming along as a young man a long time ago, then they would say, oh, religion, that's just a crutch. Now that I have a longer historical view, to me that seems crazy, absurd. You know, to hear that in the 50s and 60s, when we just went through a world war, and we just dropped nuclear weapons on Japan, and men were home and seeking a hiding place and a refuge to say, oh, forget religion. That's just a, you just need a crutch. What's wrong with a crutch? You know, if somebody has just lost a leg, they need a crutch. They need something to lean on. That's a beautiful image in the Bible. God offers to us help. He says, lean on me, and I'll hold you up. And we need to, since we can't ourselves hold ourselves up, we need to lean on another. That's a, and what is saving faith? Saving faith is resting, receiving Jesus Christ as he's offered to us in the gospel. And of course, the alternative, what was presented as the alternative to both the thinking that had grown up rooted in Christianity, that had been very much a part of the thinking through the 1800s and early 1900s, was opposed by an undermining principle, historically speaking, of those who said, not that religion was a crutch, but it was the opiate of the people. Very much along the lines that I just said, people are looking for a hiding place. Men seek out a great variety of hiding places. And today, there's no more frequent resort to a hiding place than pills, drugs, marijuana, alcohol, all sorts of things. Isn't it funny that the most often ideology, godless ideology to which they turn, says religion is the opiate of the people, and they have to turn to actual opiates to deal with every day, that they can't get through the day sober. The Bible says we're to be sober, and it gives us a way to be sober. We seek the true hiding place, and there, covered in the protection of our God, in that secret place where the evil one can't find us, where the harm of this world can't touch us. You see, that's because we're secured there, where their peering eyes can't find us. Wouldn't you like such a place? There's a hiding place in our God. And He gives us a place of refuge and safety and security and covers us there with His hand. And to this great truth that we say as we open the psalm, Jesus responds and says, I will say to Yahweh God, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. This is the voice of the Messiah. You'll notice it's in quotes in your Bible. He puts his faith and trust in God. He believes the promise that God will raise him from the dead. And that's what's implied in the very last words of the song, that God has made him a promise that he will raise him from the dead. It's how Jesus understood Psalm 2, Psalm 16, Psalm 110. And therefore he inspires his apostles to open them up that way in the first great Christian sermon on the day of Pentecost as they quote those things and open up Joel 2. And then the narrator speaks again from verse 3 onward. And it's a long narration because this secure place, hidden away from the tumults of the world, not by removing from the world, but removing to God, being hid in Him. We are told the particulars. This is what it's really like. This is what God is about and promising to do. And so it starts with 4. For He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the deadly pestilence. Snare of the fowler is very poetic in English. It doesn't say a thing to us today. I don't know why they call this in the modern English translation. Wouldn't it? Still use that old language. Snare of the fowler. You know, it's talking about bird nets. Now, there's a rather pedestrian term, bird nets. But that's the way it is. And have you ever seen a bird caught in a net? It can't get out. We have to net our cherry tree. Because if Harvey doesn't shoot them, they come up to our house and eat all our cherries. Invariably, there's always some idiot bird that cannot be warded off by the net. And they get snared in the net. And they tangle themselves up. There's absolutely no escape. They'll just die there. And hang and turn into dry feather ball. Unless I go out very carefully, undo the net. And it's nearly impossible. Now that was a nice, neat little net when we unfolded it. Boy, that bird can turn it into an inescapable tangle. That's not new. People have been doing that since they got off the ark. But God will deliver us from what seems to be a tangle that cannot be undone. Do you have things like that in your life, a tangle that doesn't seem to be able to be undone? That's a fowler's snare. and deadly pestilence. That made sense to people when a plague would go through, and every house would be touched by it. There were times in America, whether it was flu or whether it was typhoid, when that happened. I was told when they had the great typhoid problem down in Philadelphia, they were stacking the bodies on the sidewalks outside the houses to be come and carried away. We've never seen a time like that in our lifetime. It doesn't mean that we shall not. And the children go first. It does not mean that we shall not. Why is it that because these are quote-unquote modern times, these things don't happen to us? There is something inherently stupid about our day. Be warned about false security. We need a hiding place. But we're told here that that deadly pestilence, when you live through something like that, and they're carrying out bodies from the house on the right, and they're carrying out bodies from the house on the left, and you're there in the middle, and there are no bodies to carry out in your house yet, and you look at your precious little ones, what do you think you feel like? You feel threatened, deeply, personally threatened. He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, you, all those entanglements, from all that threat. He'll cover you. Our chickens cover their little chicks with their wings, and they fold them up, and you can't see them. I used to have a little hen, and she was a bantam. She was so small. And she'd take them all and she'd put them on. But there was always one who would pop up in the middle and look like a submarine with a periscope. He'd pop his head up out of her back feathers. And she'd be walking along with these little ones in tow. This little guy popping up trying to see what's going on in the world. And that's exactly what's being talked about here. That God will cover you with his pinions and under the, that is, his big long flight feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. But what is it really talking about? And they say it explicitly. We're to sing it, we're to narrate it. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. His truthfulness to his promises, to which he will never fail. God will never say something and not bring it to pass. He will do exactly what he's promised. Now, it's important to know that that's the promise that Jesus was holding on to. And so, whether it's the terror of night when the enemy attacks and you don't know who to kill, is that your compatriot or is it enemy on your right or the left? An arrow that flies by day, something you can't see. You know, you see the arrow that shot at you when it hits you. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000. What a battle we are in. Ephesians 6, put on the full armor of God. Why? You're in a battle. Every day is a battle. You go out to work, and you're in a battle line. You stay home, you're in a battle line. That's this world until glory. But at the end, you will not be a casualty if you seek refuge in the hiding place. Thousands may fall, 10,000s, to the right or the left. You will see it, but what you will see is the reward of the wicked. Why? Verse 9, because you've made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. And then this promise, who are the angels? For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They're ministering spirits, the Bible says, who shoot immediately to do the Father's will, taking care of the saints. We don't pray to angels. We don't acknowledge the ministry of angels. Everything is directly referred to the source of our salvation, which is our Father in heaven. By our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who purchased us and commands that help, administers that mercy to us, and the Holy Spirit who dwells within. But all about us is God's care. This is a personal universe run by the personal God who's dealing personally with us. And there is spiritual help and ministry to us all about us. People who deny that are caught up in worldly anti-supernaturalism, which is characteristic of the cynicism of our time. Unbelief, doubt. You don't have to be scientific to believe in angels, but neither do you have to be a hopeless romantic and someone steeped in mysticism and romanticism and in a really hopeless nostalgia. That's not true religion. But the reality of this is something we have to acknowledge. And Jesus was ministered to by angels. After the temptation, he would have died, but they ministered to Jesus. At Gethsemane, he's ministered to by angels. As he's preparing, and in those last weeks of his life, here's the Mount of Transfiguration, and he's ministered to by representatives he knew well, Moses and Elijah. For he will command his angels concerning you. This is the promise of God to the Messiah, to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. It's to say, things are going to be so mitigated that should you fall, and when we are caught in terrible illness, when we are dying, when it seems all is lost, the imagery is often that of falling, you say. But when we cannot hold ourselves up, God has promised to bear us up and to send, by saying angels, immediate, powerful, unfailing, totally obedient, to carry out exactly the Father's will. This is what's implied by saying angels. And then, of course, there's dangers like lions and adders. And then comes the promise of the Father in verses 14 through 16. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. This is the third voice. The Father states the case. Yes, this is true, narrator, chorus. It is so. And here, I make the promise myself, the Father says. And this is what he says of the Son. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. That's a promise to raise Jesus from the dead, to carry him in light through the cross, so that even though he dies, he will live. And he will live to give life to those that God has given him. God has promised. He's promised by his name, the name that the Savior knows. His name is mercy and truth and all those things that are revealed in Exodus 33 and Exodus 34, when God promises that he would cause all his goodness to pass before Moses. And what he shows him is his mercy and his grace, his loving kindness, his pity, his forgiveness, just as we talked of this morning. because he holds fast to me in love. Whoever held more fast to God than Jesus? Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I will rescue him and honor him. He's not here. He is risen. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. And this is what the evil one would undermine. Before the cross happens, when Jesus is first baptized by John, and the Spirit descends, and John sees that visual testimony of what is that unspeakable spiritual reality, that full endowment in the Holy Spirit, so that all that is necessary for Jesus to do and accomplish is poured out on him from the Father in heaven as he anoints him and publicly displays him to be the Messiah. And John testifies later, this is why I was sent to Israel, to so indicate that this is the one. And I saw the dove descending and I heard the voice, this is my beloved Son. And what does Satan say? Jesus is driven into the wilderness by the Spirit, Mark records. And the evil one comes to him there after 40 days of fasting and says, so you're the Son of God, eh? If you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, can you imagine that? If you're the Son of God. Well, Jesus knows who he is. But what is that? Well, to whom are these wonderful promises given that we read here? But to the Son. Are these promises yours, Jesus, you say? And so he was hungry. It's in Matthew chapter 4. He wasn't just hungry, he was starving. And that's, I don't know why the translations don't translate it that way. That's what it means. And he was starving. And the tempter came to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. And then the devil takes him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. What does he quote? He quotes Psalm 91. Verse 11 and 12. He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. He quotes Psalm 91 to Jesus to say, all right, let's give this a dry run. A dry run for what? For the cross, don't you say? You know why you've come. You've come to lay down your life a ransom for many. He's about to show him all the kingdoms of the world and say, look, I'll give you another option. You can still have, because that's what Daniel and the vision of the Son of Man, to whom is given all the nations. I'll give you all the nations. Just bow down to me. He's going to opt out of the cross. This is the option he's given it. And will he really do this? If you throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple, by the way, they took his brother, James, and they did that to him. And he didn't die. He was severely hurt. And then they took a fuller's club, and they bashed his head in. And he was happy to go that way for Jesus. The writer of James, the letter of James. This is a real place. This is a real incident. Will he send the angels to catch you? Will you be protected? Will God be your hiding place? You see, if harm can come to you, do you think the cross was harm? He was going into harm for us, to bear our sins in his body on the tree. And Jesus said to him, because he believed that promise, it was an anchor for his soul. It was true what the psalm says, I will trust in him. The son said, I will put my trust in him. And this was his determination. And he had to determine to that determination. He had to say, yes, I will hold to this. Because God is true, and his word is true, and his promise will not fail. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put your Lord, your God, to the test. He was not willing to try God because he knew God would not fail. He would be true to his word, and he put his faith in God, and he wouldn't show his doubt. He wouldn't put God to the test. This is what they did in the wilderness. They said, where is God? Kind of hard for me to imagine, but then I'm watching the movie. I'm not playing in it. And that's so often the case, you see. We're in the midst of our lives not watching them. If we were standing back watching our lives, we would say, hey, stupid, don't do that. It works out in the plot this way. But we're in the movie. We're not watching it. But I'm watching it when I see they've got the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They've got manna every day. What? They need to have proof there's a God? The Red Sea parted, swallowed Pharaoh and his armies. What? You got to question whether God brought you out of Egypt or not? Is God with us? Did he just bring us out to die in the desert, murmuring, grumbling? They would test God. We need water. We need meat. We need bread. We need this. Oh, where's that? And the command is, you will not test the Lord your God. We don't put God there and say, why did you do that? You know, you take a little child, and that little child does something wrong. You're the adult. You're the parent. You're the judge. You're the person with authority. And you take the little child aside and say, now answer for this. Why did you do this? That's putting your child to the test. That's what you cannot, that's what you must not do with God. You do not say to the Lord, why did you do so and so? Why did you do this or that? The Apostle Paul says, listen, how can the clay pot say to the one who spun it and made it just according to the design he had in his mind, why did you make me this way? Who are you, O man? O pot, to say that. You say, you might be a bedpan. That's the imagery. That's what it's talking about. Some are made for honorable use, some for dishonorable use. It's talking about what you put the night soil in that's taken out by the chambermaid in the morning. If you need more historical description of that, we can talk about it later. But he's saying some are beautiful vases for the pouring of wine or flasks for oil, but some are bedpans. It's God's choice. And who are you to say to God? You see, that's what Jesus turns and says to Satan. I'm not going to question. I'm not going to put God in the dock. We live in a day where people read the Bible by putting God in the dock. They live their lives putting God in the dock. They would have the authority. They would say to God, why have you done it so? Go ahead, show me. I need further proof. There is no further proof than this. His only begotten Son was given. He paid the penalty for our sins, and he's gloriously risen from the dead to demonstrate that there is forgiveness with God, and he ever lives to pray for us. He pours out his Spirit and gives us faith. We point the world to a living Savior. We say, look, Jesus lives. He's alive. You need to believe God is there. Look at his so great a salvation. And then we live out that life of self-sacrificial love to which we've been called, hiding in him. Hiding in him. You don't need pills. You don't need drugs. Well, you may need pills or you may need shots because you've got an illness. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about medication. You might need antibiotics. You might need insulin. You know, you might need a good shot in the head. But what you don't need is something to make you dull of senses so that the day can wash over you and you don't need to experience it because you're so smashed, so overcome with the drug. You don't need that. Now, you may need something to help your body chemistry be right. I'm not talking about medicine. I'm talking about voluntarily drugging yourself so that you can live with the pain of this life. There's a place you can go. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come learn of me, and I will give you rest for your souls. We have a hiding place. And there God covers us with his hand. And nothing can take us from the Father's hand. Jesus holds us there. And the Father has us. And we need to resort there. You go there by prayer. You go there by the reading of God's word. You go there by hiding his word in your heart so that you don't sin against him. Meditating on his word both day and night. You do that by being publicly and openly his. The battle lines are drawn. On which side will you stand? And you walk with him day by day by faith with this anchor of your soul. This is the anchor of your soul, not all the things that pass away. Everything else is trash to be burned. Only God will last. We need to hold fast to him in love. We need to know his name. We need to call to him and he will answer. We need to resort to him when we're in trouble. By understanding, here's our anchor. What will come of us? We sing it as a chorus. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Won't fear the terror of the night. Doesn't have to worry about the deadly pestilence. Not going to get entangled in things and not be able to be set free. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. What of the great events of this world, even when we get caught up in them? They will fall at the right and they will fall at the left. But will we be swept away in the tide? Don't we have a home from which we cannot be taken, that will not wash away? I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. We can rest there. If you're weary, pilgrim, that's where our rooms are. And he comes to us and cares for us on the way. You need to make your home with him, and he will make his home in you. And because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High your refuge, No evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. We hold to that. Don't you doubt that. Jesus held to that through the cross to glory. And there he secured us as an anchor for our souls. On this anchor for his soul, and you take it as an anchor for your soul in your journey till we arrive together in glory. Let's close singing 91D, 91D, 91D.